Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an ominous chapter, Lord. I pray, dear God, as we break it down, divide it, as we slow down and look at the verses, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and teach us some things that will help us today. Lord, we're getting down to these closing chapters. And Lord, this is Satan's last gasp. This is his last attempt to try to influence the world against God. And Lord, it's nice by the time we get to the end of this chapter that we're at a place where we don't have to worry about him ever again. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord, to be knowledgeable, and Lord, also to be able to, you know, take from this teaching some personal application. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe there's three main divisions in this chapter, in chapter number 20. The first six verses speak about the millennial reign of Christ. Matter of fact, you'll find the 1,000 years mentioned in verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 4, verse number 5, and verse number 6. And so there in each of those verses, you'll see the phrase 1,000 years. And then verse number 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, there it is again, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So we're going to talk about the millennial reign. And that's what those verses focus on. Then, Satan's last battle. That's what I've entitled the next few verses. Verse number 7 down through verse number 10. This is the devil's last attempt to try to turn the earth against God. And you say, preacher, why would God put him in hell for 1,000 years, the bottomless pit in that great chain, and then loose him for a season? Well, we're going to give you a reason why. And I think that you'll understand it then. And then when we get to the last part of the chapter, we see the great white throne judgment, verses 11 through 15. So we have the millennial reign covered. We have the Satan's last battle. And then we have the great white throne judgment. That's what we'll be studying tonight. All right, the length of the millennial reign. Well, it's called a millennial reign because it lasts 1,000 years. As I already mentioned, if you look in verse 2, 1,000 years. The middle of verse 3, the 1,000 years. in the verse 4, a thousand years. Verse 5, the middle of the verse, the thousand years were finished. And in verse number 6, the very closing phrase, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what is the millennial reign? All right, let's kind of put it in perspective. We're in the church age right now. Then we're going to have the rapture, and the saints will be taken out. And then we'll go into the tribulation period. At the conclusion of the tribulation period, when Christ comes back in chapter number 19, he's going to then set up a kingdom here on earth that will last for 1,000 years. Some interesting characteristics about this 1,000-year reign that we'll read about, not just here, but also over in the book of Isaiah. So one of the things that makes this 1,000-year reign so great is the absence of satanic influence during this time. There's a reason that God binds Satan for these 1,000 years. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. We see an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Wow, let's just stop before we race by there. You know what? The bottomless pit has a door, and that door has a lock, and God has the key. And God gave the key to an angel. Now, I don't know all of what's in hell. I don't know what's all in the bottomless pit. But I will tell you this, it's so horrible and so horrific that there's a door and there's a lock. And listen, folks, the lock doesn't work from the inside. It works from the outside. And once God locks the door, it stays locked until he unlocks the door. And so we see that there's a key that's necessary to open the bottomless pit. Here's an angel, by the way. Sometimes an angel represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the angel doesn't. We saw John in the last chapter fall down and begin to worship an angel. And that angel said, no, don't worship me. So we know that angel wasn't Jesus Christ, because we can go through the Gospels and see where Jesus on a regular basis accepted worship, because you know what? We're to worship the Lord our God, and Jesus is part of the triune God. And so I don't know if this is Jesus. I don't know if it's just a the most powerless angel in heaven. You know, it doesn't matter, because once God takes the devil's powers away from him, he's helpless. And I believe God just sends an average angel. It doesn't say Michael. It doesn't say Gabriel. It doesn't say an archangel. I think at this point, God's in control, and he just hands a chain to an angel and say, go get that guy. And he wraps him with a great chain. And then in the Bible says, verse number 2, how about this? And he laid hold on the dragon. So here this angel comes down in the power of God, and he's got a great chain on his hand. Folks, listen to me. I know that the devil, we shouldn't underestimate his power. But also, I want you to also remember, sometimes I think we overestimate his power. And the Bible doesn't tell us, you've heard preachers say this, that you can't go one place in the Bible where you can show me where we're supposed to flee from the devil. But I can show you a verse that says, resist the devil and he shall flee. And folks, it's all in whose power you come. Okay, so if I can stand up to the devil, resist him and cause him to flee, you know what? If I'm coming in Jesus' name, come on, if I'm claiming the blood of Christ, come on, if it's for a righteous cause, then if Jerry Ross can do it, I don't think it takes some special angel to do it. You know what? God just takes his power away and shows really how pathetic and weak he is. This angel laid hold on the dragon. Now notice verse number 3, the first few words, and cast him into the bottomless pit. So here's an angel comes down from heaven. God's handed him a chain, handed him a key. Go unlock that bottomless pit and then hunt that rascal down, grab a hold of him, drag him over, wrap him in a chain and throw him in there, and then shut the door and lock it. And then the Bible says that they put a seal on that door, or a seal on him, set a seal upon him, I think upon the door, and that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And so we see in verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. So we have a chain in his hand, we have him laying hold on him, we have him binding him, and we have him casting into hell. Why do we let him get by with so much? Why do we let the devil have so much sway and power in our life? Why do we let him win? Yeah. Right. He's a defeated foe.
That's right.
Why do we let him win? Yeah. You know what, folks? We need to decide that we're going to live right, do right, that we're going to, come on, keep our sins confessed. I've said this to you, but I don't believe the devil can win a battle unless we hand it to him. It's almost like we got to be involved in allowing him to have victory in our lives. Hey, let's not do that. And so this is the devil being put in his place. Did you see in verse number 2? Did you see the 4 different titles, 4 different names for the devil, descriptive phrases for the devil there? How about this? He's called the dragon, folks. The word dragon is talking about this idea of, by the way, Revelation chapter 12, he's called the great red dragon. I believe this. There's certain things. Remember what he's doing in chapter number 12? The other place he's called the dragon? He's in front of that woman waiting for her to give birth and to destroy the Christ child. By the end of the chapter, he's been cast out of heaven, and now he is persecuting that woman while she's here on earth. And I think when you see the word dragon, we're reminded that he's an enemy of Israel. Let me say it out loud. He's an enemy of Israel. Okay, so if Joe Biden decides he wants to be an enemy of Israel also, he's on the devil's side. We better be careful about this, folks. We better be careful about this. This is the first time. Can you imagine Israel in the middle of a war? It wasn't Israel that did the atrocities and started this thing. And yet everybody's, come on, they're all on all these campuses rioting and throwing a fit and challenging our pray for our policemen. I'm watching these clips on TV and I'm putting myself in their situation. You know what they want to do? They just want to go out there, keep the world safe, draw a paycheck and get home that night. And now they're having to deal with a bunch of nonsense that nobody ought to have to deal with. But you know, it's amazing how, you know what, with the media's help, the good guys can be the bad guys and the bad guys can be the good guys. And I think the Bible has something to say about that. And it starts with woe unto them. Woe unto them. And so we see that the dragon there, I think, is we can go to the Revelation 12 and make an argument that that's representing he's an enemy of Israel, an enemy of Jesus Christ. And then that old serpent, he calls him the old serpent. Well, where does that take your mind back to? Yeah, the Garden of Eden. And you know what? I think of him as being the enemy of mankind. You know, long before there was a nation of Israel, he still hated mankind because you know what? We are the crowning jewel of God's creation. And so he decided from the very beginning, he's the deceiver, folks, the deceiver, the enemy of Israel and Christ, the enemy of mankind, old serpent. Be careful that you're not beguiled and deceived by him. And then he's called the devil. That literally means the diabolical one. And I believe that positions him to be the enemy of truth. And the Bible says he's a liar and the father of all lies. And then you've got the word Satan, and I think about him being the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of God's people. And so Israel, enemy of Israel and Christ, enemy of all mankind, enemy of truth, and the enemy of God's people. And that those three titles pretty much sum up what he's been busy doing ever since he rebelled against God in heaven. He's bound with a great chain. We covered that. Cast into the bottomless pit, confined to the bottomless pit, not just cast in there, confined for the 1,000 years. All right, so there's an absence, first of all, of satanic influence. And then verses 4-6 are interesting because it reminds us that we are going to get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, amen. Oop, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. All right, I was going to say, this sounds real familiar. I think I preached on this last week. Verse number 4, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Let me stop a minute there. Let's just look at that first phrase. This is a long verse, so I'm going to break it down as we go. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment was given unto them. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. And you know what? He's going to set up thrones. He's going to set up thrones in different parts of the world. And he's going to assign the saints of God. We're the ones that are going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. I'll show you those verses in a minute. And so then he said, after that, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, think about this, okay? And they lived. We're going to talk about this first resurrection. We're going to talk about that in a minute here. Think about that, folks. All right? When the rapture happens. All right, let's stop and think a minute here. The Bible says that the dead in Christ arise first, correct?
Right.
All right, so we believe that for whatever reason. Again, I don't always understand all of this, but I've studied it, and it's a fact that God is going to... Listen, I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe that my dad's... soul is laying asleep over there in the grave in his body, deteriorating body, waiting to be resurrected. I think absent from the body is present with the Lord, okay? But, you know, there is something about the body where in the resurrection, God wants that body. There's an element of, this is the best explanation I can give, and I think I'm being fair to the scriptures and not overstepping it. But there's something about our given physical bodies. The Bible says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And there's something that he uses there in the formation of our glorified bodies. And that's about the best explanation I can give you. I do know this, that we will be known as we were known in heaven. And so there's going to be recognition. Of course, it'll be far beyond what we can comprehend, because I don't think we'll just recognize people we knew. I think we'll recognize people we never met. You know, when the apostles, the three apostles, the three disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they looked over and they knew Moses and Elijah. I mean, they knew them. Had they ever met them? Ever seen them? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? You know, that, because again, there's an element of that resurrected body where we're going to know each other as we are known. And so there's the resurrection. Okay, now let's talk about what's this talking about? Those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word, and which had not worshipped the beast, and neither his image. Wait a minute, who are these? What are we talking about here? We're talking about the saints that were slain during the tribulation period. Okay, did their bodies get resurrected at the rapture? No, because they weren't dead yet. They hadn't been saved yet, let alone died yet. So when we're talking about another resurrection here, it's very specific in who it's talking about here, that they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead. Now, who's the rest of the dead, okay? These are everybody that is now in hell. These are all those. We're going to see them resurrected again at the end of the chapter. They're waiting judgment yet. They have not been resurrected to stand before the Lord. They're waiting in the place of the damned, in the place of the dead, and they will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. At the end of the 1,000 years, folks, we're going to have the last battle of Satan, then the white throne judgment. And that will be the entire collection at that point. Time we get to the end of the chapter, every single person that has rejected Christ will stand before God in one place. So we're seeing a finalization here. Okay, when it's talking about this resurrection, it's talking about the last of the saints of God now have died and been resurrected, and they are bunched together with us and referred to as the first resurrection. And then it talks about the second resurrection. Folks, that's talking about bringing those people that are waiting judgment and coming before God and standing judgment at the great white throne. Let's read verse 5 and 6 and see if that doesn't make sense as we read it. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, and it's talking about, first resurrection is talking about those in verse number 4. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You want to be saved, folks. You want to be part of that resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when I talk about the millennial reign, we're going to kind of close it down here, but we see several things, an absence of satanic influence. We see that the saints of God will reign with Jesus Christ. That's mentioned several times in the book of Revelation, back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Chapter 12, verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Chapter 19, verse number 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, this is interesting, okay? Kind of picture this as best we can. Jesus has come and he set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, folks, listen to me. He's still God. He's always been God. So he's omnipresent. So it's not like he has to have us, but part of the reward for faithfulness is that we get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sets up thrones, and we sit on those thrones as his representative to exert or to rule, pass judgment. Now think about that. If we rule and reign with him 1,000 years, rule and reign with him 1,000 years, and he's given us according to these scriptures, the ability to judge, then that doesn't mean we're living in a perfect world. Right. Okay, we're getting to answer the question a minute here. Why do we have to lose Satan? We're not living in a perfect world yet. Right. In 1,000 years, a lot of people can be born. Yeah. 1,000 years, a lot of people have to make choices. Right. If it was perfect and everybody wanted to worship Christ and everybody wanted to do right, why did he have to rule and reign with a rod of iron? See, Jesus is going to set up this millennial reign. He's basically going to, listen, he's not going to have a Congress. There's not going to be a Supreme Court. There won't be any rioters, come on, protesting on the campuses, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But you know what? Watch this. People can conform outwardly and still not in their heart want it or believe it. And God is going to have one last time of testing. Okay, you've obeyed Christ during these 1,000 years. You know why? Because you've had to. But I'm going to lose Satan for 1,000 years to see if you really wanted to. If you were given another option, would you serve the Lord? Would you serve the Lord? You know, hey, I watch young people grow up here, and you know what? If they're in the right kind of homes with the right kind of rules, they're probably going to do right most of the time. Do you know you can do right on the outside and still have a rebellious heart on the inside? Okay, and there'll come a point in time where we find out whether it was real or whether it was just a put on, whether you were doing it because you love God or you were just scared of mom and dad. Come on. You know, God wants you to choose him. He gives us choices. He wants us to choose him. And so for 1,000 years, people have to conform. Listen, I like this. Boy, imagine this. Jesus is going to have laws and everybody's going to have to obey them. Imagine that. That's almost a lost concept in the United States of America. That there is a law and we voted for it and we're all supposed to obey it. And if we don't, we get punished for it. And yet, what are we teaching our young people right now? You know, if you don't like the law, then you know what? You riot and you tear down statues and you tear down the American flag and burn it. And then if you do get put in jail, don't worry, the next day they'll let you out. And boy, it's sad what's going on. It is sad what's going on. And so that I'm kind of building up to this, but you know, why the 1,000 years? Why Satan's last battle? Because after 1,000 years, God's going to prove. He's about ready to go into eternity future, and he's going to find out who was really there and really serving him during that 1,000 years, or who was just putting it on and going along with it, but secretly was, nah, 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 nah. And all of a sudden, when they're given a different option, guess who they go and follow? And so we see then, verse number 5, that the lost will await judgment during this time in hell. First resurrection will be of the saved to eternal life. The second resurrection will be to stand before God as a lost man in the in front of the great white throne judgment. Now, let me just quickly, and most of this will be millennial reign, so let me quickly have you go to Isaiah chapter number 11. There's some character traits, and honestly, we could go to probably 9 different Old Testament books and read about different things, different truths concerning the millennial reign. But probably the most famous is Isaiah chapter number 11 and the first 9 verses. What's the world going to be like during this 1,000-year reign? Isaiah chapter 11, and if you'll notice verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now notice what happens. And that, by the way, that first 5 verses talk about the Lord coming down and he's setting the law. And listen, there's not going to be any hypocrisy. There's not going to be any inconsistency. There's not going to be any of this wink, wink. Let me tell you something. There isn't going to be any perverts parading in the streets, okay? There isn't going to be any abortion clinics open. And none of this nonsense is going to be going on. But notice the result of this time, too. He's going to literally change. When Christ comes down, he's going to, in a sense, lift some of the curse of the earth that's been upon the earth itself and on the animal kingdom. Look, if you will, in verse number 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea. And so here is a global reign. This is going to be a time of peace. This is going to be a time of tranquility. This is going to be, let me just say this. I think that God basically comes back down to earth and he recreates a situation like Adam and Eve used to walk in when they walked in the Garden of Eden. And for 1,000 years, mankind enjoys this. And yet there's still men that in their hearts don't like it if anybody ever tells them no to anything they want to do. You know, folks, we've got to guard our hearts. Okay, the Bible still tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Right. Young people, you need to kind of search your heart out. Okay, are you obeying the Bible because you're made to obey the Bible, or are you obeying the Bible because you want to obey the Bible? You obeying the Bible because, you know what, you don't have a choice, or are you obeying the Bible because you truly love the Lord? Because whatever's in your heart's eventually going to be known. Okay, and this is where we get to when we get to verse number 7. 1,000 years are expired. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, folks, look right up here again. He doesn't break out.
Right.
He didn't plant the great escape. He went down there carving a key that would fit the lock. Who's still in control? Okay, when God put him in there, he stayed in there. When God loosed him, he turned into the devil again. He only knows one thing, and that's evil and wickedness and destruction and deceitfulness and lying. And so what does he do once he's loosed and shall go out to deceive? There it is. Deceive the nation. Oh, we got to be careful about this. He's the great deceiver. Don't think that you're immune to it. Come on. You know, By definition, the word deception means that you're doing wrong while you think you're doing right. All of us can be deceived into thinking I'm right when you are 100% wrong. Don't be so proud. Don't be so proud that you can't be corrected. Don't be so proud that if what you think runs, come on, contrary to what the Bible thinks, that you can't just look in the mirror of the Bible and say, God's right and I'm wrong and I need to repent of being wrong. He deceives people into thinking they're doing the right thing when they're rebelling against God. He goes out and deceives the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the, boy, isn't this grievous, is as the sand of the sea. And this is after living under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What's God doing? He's weaning out those that are left with a heart of unbelief and rebellion, because he's about to set up, come on, he's going to melt this thing with a fervent heat. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to bring that new Jerusalem down. And folks, listen to me. You know what? He needs to make sure. Come on, this is them proving to them. God already knows who's who. But it's them proving to themselves whether or not they're worthy to take part in an eternal kingdom. And so he uses the devil to accomplish his will. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So here he collects men across this earth, this is the sand of the sea. He turns them into this one last army, and they go and compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So here it is once again, the devil, one last battle, one last try. I'm going to destroy God's people. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. And God sends fire from heaven. I couldn't help but think about Elijah. Then later on, Elisha. Both of them, God used and allowed to call fire down from heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, watch this. Okay, you're done now. Okay, here it is. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, there's not a seal put on the door. There's not, this is only for a short time. This is for all eternity now. So the devil's loosed. God still has the devil under his control, and he's using him for his purposes. Those born during the tribulation period must be given a choice. Satan goes throughout all the earth, gathers a following. He turns into an army, sadly. Wow. They're compared in number to the sand of the sea. Boy, the wickedness of the heart of man. We've got to be so careful, folks, that we are not being deceived ourselves. They march on Jerusalem, compass the beloved city, compass the camp of the saints. Here God destroys them with fire out of heaven. The devil's now cast into the lake of fire. Well, that gets us down to verse number 11, the last thing we'll cover tonight, the great white throne judgment. So all those that have been born and rejected Christ, it's now done. All those that have been born and received Christ, they've been gathered together. There's no more any middle ground of people that are still trying to make a decision. Everything has been decided. So now it's time for the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. White there is talking about purity and justice, folks. Everything that's going to be done and decided here is pure and it is just. By the way, it's final also. This is a place, the great white throne judgments, is a place of great fear, great fear. I don't know if you've ever been amongst a group of people where every single person in that group was absolutely terrified. And I mean, the fear is palatable. Can you imagine as the dead are being gathered before this great white throne? Can you imagine? The Bible said, whose face the heaven, the earth and the heaven fled away. You know, if they'd have feared God while they were here on earth, they wouldn't have to be standing there fearing God now. I'm glad the next time that I stand before God, it doesn't have to be in fear. And then it says, verse 12 and 13, and I saw the dead. Watch this, folks. It's a place where the lost of all ages are gathered. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So this is a complete gathering of all the lost of all the ages. Say, preacher, how in the world can that happen? Somebody that was alive 5,000 years ago. I mean, Cain, over 6,000 years ago. It'll be 7,000 by now. 6,000 years ago. And you're 7,000 years ago. And how in the world does Cain, is Cain brought back to stand before God? Well, folks, I think the God that created all the worlds by simply speaking can speak and bring Cain and the essence of Cain, the essence of Cain's body, right into his presence. Folks, listen, we have limitations. And, you know, people like that want to take a scientific, you know, limited earthly human view of things. But remember, God has no limitations. Right. God is all powerful. Right. And if he speaks, it happens. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so this is the gathering of the lost of all ages. This is a place of accurate records and divine judgment. Did you notice that? Accurate records and divine judgment. In verse number 12, we read the books were open. Well, what are those books? And then it says another book, singular, was opened. It tells us what that is, which is the book of life. Okay, so there's books. I preached a message years ago called Heaven's Library. In fact, I preached that message, Heaven's Library, the end of that message. It was at a youth revival here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And at the end of that message, Paul Chapman received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Heaven's Library. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, well, preacher, okay, there's books and there's a book. All right, but what's in the books? Okay, let's keep reading verse 12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the what? Books, according to their works. This is a place of, watch it, folks, accurate records and divine judgment. We read again in verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So everybody is judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. At the end of verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. Let's not forget, folks, that in the very beginning, first two boys that were born on this planet, not the two first two created by God, the first two that were born on this planet was Cain and Abel. And you know what? We study their lives, and you know what we see? One of those divine lines in Genesis. Grace versus works. When it came to an opportunity to bring a sacrifice, you know what? Abel took of the flock and he brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought of the works of his hands, something that he'd done himself, something he grew himself. So we have, it's only the blood. That's all I can have trust in. That blood represents his faith in the fact that Christ would one day come and die on Calvary's cross. Cain says, I don't want the blood. I don't need that. What I've done and what I've created and what I've grown ought to be good enough to be accepted. Well, did God accept it? You know, there's only two religions. There's only two belief systems. It's either grace, come on, for by grace are you saved through faith, or it's some form of works. The list might be different. The requirements might be different. It might be somebody that said, well, I think you have to be baptized. Well, that's a work. Right. You know, you have to be good to people. You know, there's all kinds of different lists depending on what religion. But folks, you can divide every single church into two categories. Is that a salvation by grace through faith church? Or is that some form of a works religion, works salvation? It's the gospel and another gospel, which is not another. And it always boils down to that. So think about this. God says, you think that you could get here through your works. Well, guess what? I've been keeping a book. I've got a book on every single one of you. You know God knows the truth about every single one of us. You know he's got accurate records of every single one of us. So he's like, so you think you're good enough to get to heaven on your own? Now, remember, it's a holy place. I'm a holy God. And it's a perfect place. So your works qualifies you. Let's talk about your works. Can you imagine flipping through the pages of that book? Say, preacher, is there a book with your name on it? Yes, there is. Preacher, what's in that book? Well, you'll never know, because if you open it up, all you see is the blood of Jesus Christ on every single page. By the way, that's true of your book too, if you're saved.
That's right.
Okay, but those that don't want the blood, all right, then let's get the book out. All right, and every single person has a book, an accurate record of everything that they did. And by the time we go through that book, they're going to know, I am not holy enough, good enough. Listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. By the time they go through the book, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that everything that's in my book's covered by the blood. Amen. But if you're proud enough to think that you're good enough to get to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll stand there one day and have an opportunity. Come on, it's going to be an accurate record, a divine judgment, and a fair judgment. And by the time we get done and God gets done, every single person is going to be on their face ashamed, ashamed that they did not receive Christ as their Savior. So this is a place of divine records and divine judgments. Not just the book with all their works, but there is a book called the Book of Life. And we read in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast to the lake of fire. I believe this, folks, that the minute that you receive Christ as your Savior, again, God is a God of accurate records. And I believe that your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord. Make sure your name's in the book. And then it goes on to say, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Verse number 14, this is the second death. And so this is the last place the lost will ever see, being banished for eternity to the lake of fire. This is a place of no mercy and no grace. They believed in their works, so they're going to get the results of their works. Then I wrote this down. Who and what is in that lake of fire? Just what did we just read this chapter? Who and what is in that lake of fire? Satan's in that lake of fire. Yeah. The beast is in that lake of fire. False prophets in that lake of fire. Death and hell. Death's in that lake of fire. Thank God hell's in that lake of fire. But you know what the sad part is? Every person that's lost will also be in that lake of fire. This is a place of finality. I'll have you look at two more verses and we're done. Chapter 21. Let's peek into chapter 21. This is a chapter all about heaven except for one verse, verse 8. All about heaven. All about the new heavens and the new earth, except for verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Go to chapter 22. An entire chapter again, for the most part. All of it about the new heaven and the new earth. But look, if you will, in verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And folks, listen to me. By this point in time, okay, there's no appeal system. There's no death row. there's no chance of another trial. It's going to be final and it's going to be done. The white throne judgment is a place of finality. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've talked about some sobering and serious things tonight. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would take the truth and, Lord, help each and every one of us in our heart. And Lord, thank you that the Bible still works as true. These are hard things to study. Each and every one of us have friends and loved ones that are not saved. And Lord, the idea, the thought of them having to stand one day at this great white throne judgment, Lord, that hurts our heart, distresses us, Lord. May it increase our burden. May it increase our boldness to be a witness for you. But Lord, we are so thankful that we can read this chapter and know that in the end, Lord, Satan is reduced to what he truly is. And he is confined, yes, for a while and then forever. The beast and the false prophet that killed so many of the saints of God and wreaked such havoc for these 7 years, now they're in the lake of fire. But Lord, we get down to that great white throne judgment, and it's because we know people, dear God. And Lord, give us a burden. Give us a burden. Lord, help us, dear God, to be sacrificial in our giving to missions. We're going to be so glad one of these days. Help us to be sacrificial when it comes to our time, Lord, to serve you and to witness for you. Help us, dear Lord, to not fail to grab those gospel tracts and use them. Invite people to church, witness, share our testimony. Oh, we're going to be so glad on that day that we've done our best to see our lost ones saved. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to leave this place with an increased burden for the lost tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.